We're going to read a smaller portion today of our ongoing biography of David. And as we do, we're coming to the very end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, just the last section. A brief history, a brief catch-up. At this point in time, we're going to find David back in safety. There's going to be a runner from the front lines because Israel was battling the Philistines, and Saul has now been struck down dead, and so is his son, Jonathan. So he runs back to Israel, back to report to David, and he gives this report. Many have died. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. And David said, tell me what you know about Saul. And he said, well, he fell on his sword, and he was only half dead, and here came the Philistines, and he looked at me and said, kill me. And so the Amalekite, who was the runner, the reporter, said, I killed Saul, because he was afraid to be left for the rest of whatever his life is going to be, a few seconds, and they're going to mock me, and they're going to chop off my head. And so the Amalekite did. And David said to the runner, the Amalekite, very easily, you can see that he has basically taken Saul's death, created and fabricated a story that would make him look better in the eyes of David. He brought back both the crown of Saul from the front, as well as an arm bracelet. And David received them, and he said, why did you kill the Lord's anointed? And the Amalekite said, well, like I said, you know, I wanted to serve the king, and I wanted to be sure that he was not left by himself while alive, and he asked me to kill him, so I killed him. And David looked at his right-hand man and said, go kill him. The Amalekite who killed Saul, still the king of Israel, what have you done to the Lord's anointed? Why have you put your hands on the Lord's anointed? Do you not know he's the king appointed by the Lord God Almighty? So David, in quick justice, has that man executed. And it was a ruse. It was just a way of him making himself look better before David. And of course, it backfired. So now, David has died. Jonathan has been killed. Basically, the Israelites have been routed. And David is now going to do something that we're very uncomfortable doing. He is a literary writer. He has written psalms. He has written everything. He is a Renaissance man, so to speak. And so he sits down and he writes a lament. And we're going to look at that lament. It goes from verses 17 to 27. Let's read it first. If you please stand with me as we read this passage. Do your best not to get lost. The expositors, as well as the commentary and all the people, even our Jewish friends, rabbis who understand Hebrew better than we do, said this is the most glorious lament in all of Scripture. And yet it's very sad. Hear the word of the Lord with me. Verse 17. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son, and he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? A few years ago, someone who was very well known within our own denomination was a man who he's still alive, and his name is Dr. Phil Ryken. Phil grew up out in the Chicago area, went to Wheaton College, went to Westminster Seminary in Philly, and he became the right-hand man of one of the most prominent men that we have ever had as a pastor at 10th Pres, and his name was James Montgomery Boyce. And Phil had an opportunity to serve under him for a number of years. And because he went to Wheaton College, the board asked him to serve on Wheaton College. And he did for 3, 4, 5 years. There was a change in the presidency. And as the board was sitting there looking at the job description and duties, Phil said, I can do these things. I'd like to do these things. Can I really nominate myself? So after the business meeting, talked to some friends on the board, they said, look, you have every right to throw your name in the ring. He did, and they hired him. He's brilliant. He's written over 25, 30 books, a lot of commentaries. He's a humble gentleman. He's just a gracious gentleman. When he took the presidency, he had no idea what he was about to be hit with. What he had was a Christian institution just outside of Chicago trying to fundraise money, trying to quiet the squabbles within the overall staff that were being divided because of cultural pressures, because of the world in which we live, and he found himself depressed. He found himself so depressed that he called his mother and father, not but blocks away. And his wife met them at the door, took him upstairs, and there Phil was lying on his stomach in the bathroom, little pillow, and he could not move. He became so overwhelmed with all of these pressures that he actually became immobilized. And his dear wife went to his parents and said, I've tried everything. He's seen a psychiatrist, he's seen a psychologist. We have dear friends that pray for us. But your son cannot get off the bathroom floor. Leland Ryken, his father, went over and knelt down to him, and he said, son, the Lord is with you. He is with us. We're going to take one baby step, just one baby step. And Phil said, I'm not going to do it, Dad, because I want to die. He was at the place. This is a spiritual-minded, grounded man, grew up in a covenant family, loved the Lord Jesus, served the Lord Jesus. And now he was at the end of his rope. And so as his dad began to talk, he recognized very quickly, as some dads do, that the more he talked, the worse his son felt. So next in line was mom. Great move. And she came away weeping. And so they looked at their daughter-in-law and said to her, is there anything we can do? She said, no, why don't you all go home? I'm going to sit on the floor, and I'm going to start reading through the book of Psalms. I'm going to focus on the laments. Very graciously, very slowly, she started reading through all the laments. Of the total Psalms, 150, not quite half of them are in the category of a lament. And that ought to tell us something, what God wants us to have, why we need it, and why this dear woman thought that this would be at least a place to get Phil quieted to see if they couldn't get him back in bed and rest. And it worked. Not like magic. You know, it's not take two Bible verses in the morning and come see me, you know, tomorrow. But it began to soften his soul that he could actually express his own personal failures, his own personal fears, his shame that he felt. On the bathroom floor, repeating after his wife as they walked together through the Psalms of Lament. It didn't happen overnight, but Phil began to be able to find more strength, more hope. It took time. But I'm glad to tell you, 7 years later, this very day, that Phil Ryken is still the president of Wheaton College, Wheaton University. Our roads are never told what we have no crystal ball, and the Lord does that on purpose, but he has given us the lament of Scripture. We're going to see it all through Scripture, but particularly David's lament over Jonathan and Saul, because it has healing properties for the downtrodden, afflicted, suffering soul of all believers. It's amazing. When I think of lament, I think about I'm going to go pray and I'm going to complain to God. That's not very attractive to me. You know, I'm a humble guy. I'm a godly man. I'm not a whiner. I am a whiner. I'm not as always godly as I should be. But the Lord has given this tool, this gift of grace to us in the lament. And I'm sorry to say that in 38 years of pastoral ministry, I honestly can't remember when I preached on a lament. So I confess to you, I think I'm uncomfortable. I think it sounds weak. I think it makes a man look weak and sound weak. Laments are for our wives, for women, for our daughters. No, actually for King David and his fighting warrior men. So I don't want to dwell too much on why don't we say the laments, instead of saying, if they are truly healing for our soul, I want to know how to do it better. And David is going to show us the way. And we're going to take this lament, this brief devotional, and as we move to the table, which would be a wonderful time for us personally to exercise the gift of lament. It's not guilt. It's not self-infliction. It's a gift that we can and we must use because it furthers the healing and making us more and more like Christ. We'll look very briefly in John 11, what a lament at the Lazarus tomb. So three things, put it real simple in our bulletins. Lament with honesty, lament with honor, and lament with agony. So let's take a look at the first one. Verse 17, the Hebrew reads purposely, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. Just repeating of words, same root, for emphasis, to make sure that we get the point that David is lamenting over his lamentation. And he's going to continue to do so, and he's going to show us the way. Look at verse 19. Here's the lament of honesty. Your glory, O Israel, he's speaking to all of God's people, is slain on your high places. Is that a compliment? Is that neutral? Or is that a criticism? It's a statement of fact. What David is doing is saying, I'm going to deal with the true reality that is upon me this very moment. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to act like I'm above these type of things, these type of suffering, affliction. The nation that I will soon be king over is slain on high places, not low places, high places. So the condition is worse and continues to roll that way. How the mighty have fallen. I had a chance to be listening into a conversation with R.C. Sproul, who was speaking to Steve Lawson, who 15 years ago, were actually talking about planning R.C.'s funeral. And Lawson said to R.C., he said, what do you want the title to be of the message? And Sproul said, how the mighty have fallen. Just like him. This David is on point. He's honest. This is a travesty. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. Now, the book of Jashar is a book that is, I think it's Jeremiah and one other point in the Old Testament back among the writings that this book is cited. We don't have it today. It's not available, but it is quoted, probably an ancient Near East piece that they continue to use kind of as an aid. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places, how the mighty have fallen. Now he's going to give the people instruction in the midst of his honesty. Tell it not in Gath. Was Gath friendly or God's people's enemies? It was their enemies. Don't tell Gath. Do not publish it in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines, not the sons, not the warriors, but the daughters, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. That came from them. So daughters are, in this culture, low, right? On the rung, on the cultural society scale. They are not only daughters and young women, but they're the Philistines, friendly or foe, and I'm not going to give occasion for them to rejoice. Why would David say that? Partly because he's stunned, partly because he's ashamed, and partly because he is scared. Saul, whom he served, how many times did Saul try to kill David by the spear? Three. How many times did Saul try to kill his son Jonathan by the spear? I don't know. You're going to have to look it up when we leave. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. To be called an uncircumcised is nothing less than a mock. To be part of God's people, all males, all men were circumcised. So David is getting ruthlessly honest all the way down to verse 20, all the way through it. And that brings us to, I'm not sure I can do that in my place in life, where I am with the Lord, that I could actually go that deep to finally found that path of healing, that I can say to the Lord with honesty and clarity and without barbs, my life is a mess. Lord, I have been in places this past week that I ought not have been. I was not converted. This is my story. I was not converted until my sophomore, junior year in college. That means I had about 23 years to make a big mess. I hurt people. I did things I should not have done. I wonder where you were at times, but I didn't believe in you, so I guess I can't blame you. What are you going to do with your past? David says, a future, present, or past, you must be honest with God. Because he wants you to be honest. Because he's given you a place on the throne. He has given you to come. The Spirit is interceding for us. Jesus himself is a mediator. We can say anything to him in our laments. Whether it's confession, or whether it's questioning where he is, or questioning why he let these things happen. You know, back in the day, as I was growing up, just after being converted, don't you dare say that to God. Don't you dare ask him that. Don't you dare go boldly into the throne room with a complaint, starting out, yes, I am being diligently honest. I'm transparent. David shows us the way. He called Israel out. Your glory is gone, slain. How the mighty have fallen. Don't tell it to your enemies. Don't tell them, because even their daughters will rejoice. This will mock Israel. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. What keeps us from being as bold and honest and grieved as David in his first part of his lament? What stops us from being honest? For me, it's got to be my pride. I want to make pretend some of those things didn't happen. I want to make pretend that that I'm not really as bad as I know that I am before the throne. Your badness and my badness cannot get you kicked out of the throne room of God Almighty. It cannot. Jesus has paid it all. He brings you into there as a son or a daughter of the King, and he bids us to come and, was Jeremiah, pour out your heart like water before the Lord. What is that? That's a metaphor for the completeness of what you can say and put before the Lord. Just like water, that little cup that you're pouring out water, it's going to be empty in a minute. So pour it all out. Not irreverent, ungodly, but honest. Because David tells us that honesty before the throne room in our laments is not only a healing path for our own souls, it's also something the Lord loves to hear. Let's keep moving on. Honesty and then a lament with honor, 21 through 24. And by the way, let me give you about four bullet points real quick. We can get these later. So what do I do even to enter into this lament in my life? Number one, you need to pray. You need to talk to your Father in heaven. You need to know that you belong there because of Christ only. You're not going to be kicked out. You are wearing Jesus' white robe of righteousness before the throne. Don't slither. You're a child of God. He's your heavenly Father. Do not slither to the throne. If you have sinned to confess, confess it and believe what he says. I sent my son to die for your sin. Come. Come to me. Number two, bring your complaints. What's the difference between a complaint that one of my children have in young age bring to me and a complaint before the Lord? What's the difference? Anybody want to wager? No, thank you. Except my kids are manipulative even when they're young. We have this great, bring your complaints. Lament invites us to bluntly tell God our questions, our fears, and our frustrations. There is grace in this minor key song, speaking about David, as we get honest with God, knowing that biblical lament asks gutsy questions. For example, has God forgotten to be gracious to me? That's in Psalm 77, verse 9. Psalm 88. How long, O Lord, how long will you allow this to go on? Day and night I weep. I cannot sleep. I cannot eat. Come. Your ask has got to be bold. Calling on God to act in accordance with his promises runs parallel with our complaints. Pain can create disappointment, but lament provides the language that dares to hope again. Can you feel that? It is the in-between time of moving towards greater hope when we exercise this bold complaint. And then finally, choose to trust. The destination of all laments is an affirmation of trust in God. Did you hear that? Honest prayers, honest laments before the Lord, and our prayers provide a pathway for hurting people to move through pain. Laments are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, but conduits to a renewed faith. Conduit, doggone it, conduits. I'm lamenting. What can possibly stop you from taking a new tool home, this gift that the Lord, this road to healing? It's a great gift. Laments are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow, but conduits for renewed faith. Let's move on to the last one. Lament of agony. Now, some of us have the gift of complaint, and it's usually because it's broken by sin. We see it as a way to get attention. We see it as constantly telling people how bad my life is. And some of you have very hard lives. Most of us have had places in time that are very hard lives. And some it continues to this very day. Do not make light of those things. As we choose to trust, we come, but we say, if I will dare tell the Lord the truth, if I will wager a complaint that is reverent, but open and vulnerable and clear and poured out like water, I'm actually moving in the way of healing. It's a gift. Let's take a look at the last section, verse 25. You know what? Let me look at 21 real quick. This is under the second one, this lament with honor. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, no field nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, speaking about Saul's. The shield of Saul not anointed with oil. They anointed their shields, leather, to, number one, make them slick, arrows and things. Number two, it looks great. But number three, it preserves the leather so that they continue to have a very functional shield. These shields have fallen. They don't even have oil. We'll go down to verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. What is he saying? In the midst of all this wreckage, Saul and Jonathan were warriors for the people of Israel. We still fought. We fell. And there's nothing good coming out of it right now. And our blood has been slain, and our bows and our swords are empty, left out on the field. Verse 23. Saul and Jonathan, this is where you see David's heart. Beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. Is that true? David tried to kill his son Jonathan at least twice. He tried to kill David three times with a spear while he was playing harp to try and soothe Saul's craziness. In life and death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. He is complimenting his enemy in the midst of the lament. He is complimenting Saul. Swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Last verse, verse 24 for this section. Your daughters of Israel, oh, you daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. Respecting the office, maybe not so much the man. Either way, he was the Lord's anointed. And this man saw clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. He treated his people well, even though he was crazy. Lament with honor. Tell the truth. Be honest with the Lord. And then finally, the agony in verses 25 to 27. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you. We wish we had a better English word for the Hebrew word distressed. Undone, coming apart inside and out. I lament, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. Again, this is not a sexual undertone, overtone. This is not talking about a illicit relationship between two men. The best explanation we have is this. David was a warrior. Jonathan was a warrior. They covenanted together for life. And when you're in battle, you draw closer to your buddies than even to your own wife while you continue to be in battle. It's something about living and dying every day with the guys that are watching your back and in this thing all in. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. Verse 27 is David agonizing that he recognized not only is Saul and Jonathan, his best friend, dead. Israel has lost, and he is now, he knows he's going to get crowned pretty soon. And what does he have left in Israel? Not much. They lost this war. They lost in battle. They will now be perceived as militarily weak. They have more battles coming. How the mighty have fallen. He gives credit where credit's due. And the weapons of war have perished. A lament with honesty, a lament with honor, and a lament with agony. speak the truth transparently, wager your lament, and know that you have just started the road to deeper healing within your own soul. We can do it. We must, because it will make us stronger in the Lord and it will grow our faith. Pray with me. Father, we're just not sure quite what we should do with this part of your word. But you promise us that you want us to pray in our pain. And you promise us and you command us to name the pain first. Help us to do that. And as we come to your table, help us to be honest, transparent, and secure, because we have been redeemed by Christ. We have a front row seat to the throne. And our Savior in the Spirit interceding with us. And you tell us that you love to hear our prayers. Give us the boldness and the faith to say the truth to you. Our deepest fears, our greatest regrets, our fearful picture of the future. Please blow them away. And as we confess and as we lament, renew us spiritually. And as we go to your table and lament the death of our Savior, we find at the very end that there is great news, that he is risen. He's risen from the dead indeed, and we shall be risen as well. Increase our faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.